Matthew chapter 3. And to set the picture, John the Baptist is standing in the river and he's baptizing people. And in verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Just picture the scene. John standing probably knee-deep in water, maybe deeper. River of water. And he says, I baptize you with what I'm standing in. My baptism is for repentance. In other words, a turning from sin. That's my baptism, and I use what I stand in to baptize you. But after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals are not fit to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Picture this. Jesus is standing in what the river he can baptize you with. Jesus is standing in a river of fire right now. And he's saying, I baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, John could only baptize with what he had, which was the water. Jesus baptizes you with fire. The fire of the Spirit right at this moment. Right at this moment in your life, the fire of the Spirit, like liquid fire just flowing around Jesus, liquid fire that he releases into your life as he baptizes you, as he fills you with fire that quenches and destroys the power of sin and releases us to make us pure and clean and spotless in his presence. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God released. If you have a look with me, please, in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus says to the disciples, just before he's taken up into heaven, he says in verse 4, he says, do not leave Jerusalem. It says on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, he's going to baptize you with what he has. Drop down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now we know that that applies to us totally, because what happened, if you go to chapter 2, and it says in the beginning, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The first thing you've got to notice by that is they were all in one place, but they were together. Why would they use two words to describe the same thing? Because one describes the position of their heart and the other one describes the position of their bodies. They were together in one place in heart. They were waiting, as Jesus said, wait. And they were waiting for the same thing. This discordant, eclectic bunch of people that all had their own ideas on how they were going to do it and who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, after 10 days, together with one heart, wait on Jesus. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The fire of the Spirit had come upon them. And the fire was evidenced in two ways. One, the roaring sound of a mighty wind. It wasn't a wind blowing, it was just the sound of a wind. And the second part is the flames of fire that came on each of their heads. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue or native language? Then he dropped down through all the different languages and we get down to below that. Verse 12. Just amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. You see, when it gets into the realm of supernatural events, we've got to find an explanation. And somehow we've got to logically find a way to explain what's going on. And so they hear the sound of mighty wind. They see flames of fire on their heads. They hear them proclaiming the glory of God in their own languages, although they know by their accents that they're Galileans, and they say, some are amazed, and some say, no, they're drunk. They're drunk. And you know, largely in our lives, we always want to explain God away. We want to put an understanding on God. We want to label God and say, this is who God is. This is what God does. This is how God always is. He doesn't go beyond this. But I believe that we are limiting ourselves by our little understanding and our little space we create in our lives for the greatness of God. God is so much greater than we will ever understand. God's ability is so much more amazing than we can ever understand. And so if anybody looks like a little bit meeting with God-ish, we say, oh, they're drunk, or they're drawing attention to themselves. When Teresa cries before God, some people, especially English people, oh, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with this now. You see, it's because it doesn't fit our mind, our picture of what Jesus is and what the Holy Spirit is. But I wanted to start in the beginning with this picture of Jesus standing in a river of fire. And he's able to baptize you with a river of fire. It takes us out of the realm of water. It takes us out of the realm of normal into the realm of the glory of God. And this is the place where God has meant for us to live, in the place where our mind is open to the glory of God, not to the orderliness of, is that a word, of this world. God is wanting to expand our minds because there's so much more he wants to do in your life and your circumstances, but he's waiting for you to give him the space to do it. And you've got to decide this morning, am I going to say, stop saying they're drunk? Am I going to say, God, this is you? And I'm going to stop being so afraid that maybe it's not God. And so maybe we'll get it wrong. I'm going to say, God, you're bigger than even my ability to work it out. So I'm not going to try and understand anymore. I'm not going to try and put a label on it like I always like to do. Because you're bigger than this. Can you remember the day that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Can you remember what happened? Can you remember what you felt in yourself? Can you even begin to recall what it was like? Can you remember the amazement you had that God had done something in you? And this was the first thing you had after just believing what you read. You now had something else you could believe because it wasn't just pages in a book. It was an encounter with heaven going on. And the encounter was what was bringing you into this realm of intense excitement and intense glory, just seeing God and loving God in a different way and becoming overwhelmed by God. I believe what God wants to do this morning is take away. We're so used to what we are doing. We're so used to where we are. There's no space left for anything beyond this place. And God wants to take us right out of this and show us the glory that is available to us to see, to know. And that's why I believe the Lord is saying, as we were, what these guys were playing this morning was in a sense a ricochet of what's going on in heaven this morning. There's a war council, and there's a war council type music going on the earth, and there's a proclamation. And this is normal, and this is what God wants his church to be and his people to be. People who are responding to what's coming out of heaven. People who are giving back to what's coming. And so what you say moves out of the realm of the earth and moves into the realm of heaven. And you no longer speak in terms of what earth has to do or say. You speak in terms of the possibilities of heaven. Because if I had to look at a mountain, I would say that mountain cannot be moved in the ordinary unless I connect to heaven. I will never, ever believe I can move that mountain. The mountain in your own life. Listen to me. The circumstances might be so great. The pain in your life might be so overwhelmingly huge. But it is possible because Jesus said, all things are possible. All things. There is nothing that escapes that realm. Jesus says it's possible. Whatever it is that you're looking for right now, whatever it is that you need. We know that this was for us. How do we know it? If you look at what it says in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and apparently that was something they didn't do. Didn't get drunk before 9. 10 is a different matter. But 9 o'clock, you didn't get drunk. And so he says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is God speaking to us. And God says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not on the pastors, not on the grown-ups, on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, Johann. You can prophesy to us because God says you can. Your young men, Johann and Ezekiel, will see visions. Your old men, Les, will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You will prophesy. Every one of you can prophesy because God says you can prophesy. Not because you think that you're not a kind of ordained prophet, but God says you can prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. That's why the Spirit came, to show the signs of heaven on the earth below. And we have such sterile gatherings that there's no space for signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to dawn. I believe that's eschatology. That's towards the end. The sun will return to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That's when he comes again. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So these guys hear the story, and their lives get absolutely turned upside down. And so Jesus, when it says in verse 37, when the people heard the story that Peter was telling them, they were cut to the heart because he said, you've crucified the Son of God, the Lord of glory. You crucified him. So they were cut to the heart. That means really hurt. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And listen to this. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That has got to be us. That has got to be us. It cannot be somebody who lived 2,000 years ago. It's got to be us. So there's nobody left out of this thing. There's not one person that can say, well, because I haven't got blue eyes, I'm left out. I am in this prophecy. I am in this proclamation. God says it in his word. This is mine. The encounter with heaven is mine. The revelation of heaven's glory is mine. I can do this. I can manifest heaven on the earth because God says there will be signs on the earth below. And God doesn't only do signs through the lightning and thunder. He does signs through the people of God who are connected to heaven. They will do the signs on the earth below. This is the plan that God has. That's what this was all about. It wasn't about being able to speak in tongues only, although that's really important. It was that you would become a doer of signs on the earth. You would give revelation from heaven on the earth. What is in heaven will be in your life. God said that. God says it and he doesn't lie. Okay, so here we go. What happens? Go to verse 42 of chapter 2. They devoted themselves. These 3,000 people who got saved and got baptized on that first day, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What were those things? Well, the teaching of the apostles was easy. What was the fellowship? It was to friendship, relationship, loving each other, loving and helping and serving one another's lives. They were devoted to doing that. And to the breaking of bread, that is the what we do over there, when we bring the table up here, but it's what that bread means. It's what that wine means. It's the understanding that is the key issue here. The understanding of the cross of Jesus that opened the way for us. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And why not? All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you see, it's actually God that does this. When we respond to God, He does all the things around us that He says He does. As we say yes to God, as we do what God says, He does all the peripheral things around us. So He adds the numbers. He adds the people. This incredible love, this incredible commitment to each other, this incredible devotion to prayer, to communing with God, the devotion to their teaching, their word of God that was being taught to them by the apostles, their devotion to the cross of Jesus Christ. All of these things produces this amazing thing upon the earth. And we read on, and for the next seven verses, it's glory, glory, glory in Jerusalem. The church is so full of the glory of God, the amazing things that happen. And the church is great and it grows. And it was a bit like probably Faith Camp, but much bigger. Because you just probably had Christians everywhere. Everybody, your neighbors got saved. Everybody around you was a Christian. You started going to Christian school and all the rest of it. I don't know what they did, but it was just different than the way it is now. But then something happens. And if you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 8. And this, I believe, is crucial. You see, go back to thinking, why did the Lord say, you'll receive power when my spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? Why? Because He meant it. He meant that this incredible treasure that was released in them wasn't just for Jerusalem. This had to be taken out. But you see what happens when we're really having a great time with God. We just want to stay together and be cool and hang out together and do our Christian thing here and enjoy being together, enjoying the wonders of glory of heaven. That's important. But what was it given for? It was never meant to be just for meetings. And so God says, I want this out. They don't want to go out. So look what God does in chapter 8. This is just after Stephen had been stoned. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it's now going outside Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and ultimately into the ends of the earth. The journey has begun. The journey has started. It started from this glorious church, which got a great DNA now. They all believe the same thing. They're all seeing the same thing. They're all living the same thing. But now they go out. And what do? They preach the same message. You see, they're not preaching anything different. They're preaching what they know. And look what happens when they preach. Verse 6. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A whole city in Samaria was full of joy because one man was talking about what had been given him all the way over on the other side in Jerusalem. So God wants to turn the church out. There is such a danger that we keep the church in. That we say, church is for us to enjoy. We don't want to mix with unbelievers. They can come in if they're prepared to come in on our terms. But we're here. And this is where the church is. But God's given it to us to take out. He never gave it to us to keep. this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit was given that we would go out and be his witnesses. Remember, this is for your children, your children's children, and all who will believe. This gift is to go out. Jesus has given the gift to take out. And for a long time, we sat, not us only, but the church, I think some church branches of the church have sat with a mindset that we're here, and if they want to come, they know where we are. Then come and join us, and come and find out what we've got. But I believe the season is upon us, just like in that time in Acts, when God is wanting the church to go out. It's time for the church to leave the building. Just like Elvis had to leave it, the church has to leave the building. The building is great, it serves a purpose, but it cannot be the eternal purpose and the day by day. It has to move out of here. It has to move out into the place where God wants us to change the world. This has been given. You've given all this richness of heaven. You've given all the greatness of God. It's all there, all ready for you to release it. The trouble is, you sit and receive in the meeting and somebody stands and speaks to you and that's all you're going to do. You need to take this treasure that you have in this jar of clay, your life, and take this treasure out and begin to release this treasure, which is what it was given for. It was given to change this world and set this world free so that God could be glorified through our lives. We read in Matthew chapter 14, don't turn there, just a story I'm going to tell you, but Jesus had been ministering, and then he says to his disciples, get in the boat and cross the lake. And they go off, and during the night, in the time of the fourth watch, which is, what time, about 6 in the morning, the boat's being battered by waves and really heavy seas, the Lake of Galilee, when suddenly they look and they see someone walking to them on the water. And at first they think it's a ghost because, you see, again, in their minds, there was no space for heaven to do anything unusual. Only ghosts could do that. And so they were afraid, there's a ghost out there. And then one person notices, it's the Lord. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. I mean, Peter, his mind just went a little bigger than the other guys. And he believed that heaven wasn't about sitting in the boat saying, hi, Lord, welcome. Peter said, hey, if he can walk on the water, I can walk on the water. So the Lord says to Peter, come. And Peter is so excited about what he's going to do that he takes hold of the edge of this boat and he swings his leg over and he puts it on the water and it's going up and down, puts the other leg out and he's standing on the water. And Peter stood on the water and Peter started to walk towards Jesus and he's walking on the water. And then suddenly he looks at the waves and he says, oh, this can't happen because the waves are too big. And he starts to sink into the water and Jesus catches him and saves him. I believe right now, in this moment, Jesus is standing outside the boat. And he's saying to the church, come, get out of the boat. Where you are so secure, where you've got it all managed in your neat rows, and it all works the way you want it to work. I want you to get outside the boat, and I want you to start walking on the water. The risk, enormous. The rewards, even greater. Nothing worthwhile will ever be achieved by the safe route. We have to get out of the boat. We have to begin to walk on the water. And that's why we've formulated this strategy for this church. We're saying this church is about to get on the water. It's going to leave the comfort of the boat. That's terrifying. Some of you are going to hang on to this boat for all you're worth, but let's keep the boat. Let's stay in the boat. Or if we do, God, can we do what we did in the boat? Can we set up structures like the boat had? Then we're okay. We can manage those structures. Please don't ask us to let go of the boat. But unless we let go of the boat, we can't walk on the water. We can't change anything. Now, the boat's not a bad place. It serves a great purpose. It gets you somewhere. But you can't stay in it. You have to get out of the boat. And I'm the same way. We're starting a new strategy, and the strategy is quite simply this. We're forming mission groups. There will be 10 mission groups in this church, made up of, some of them will have 5 people, some of them will have up to 11, 12, 13 people in them. And those mission groups will be made up in this stage in geographic regions. So they'll be wherever people are located. If you live in the southeast, there'll be one there at this stage. And those groups will meet once a week. And the aim of those 3 groups is to be outside the boat and to begin to change the world around them. And the way they do that is, firstly, they've got to get to know each other. Because you see, the key in this whole thing working is a relationship. And if there's no relationship, you've no support base, you've no strength, you've no encouragement. So for the first few weeks, all you're going to kind of do is hang out. So you're going to go over for a meal and go over for coffee and go over and talk and go over and do fun things and go over and talk to each other and pray with each other and pray for each other and get to know one another's lives. And when you know one another's lives, then you're going to move to the next phase, which is you're going to pray and say, Father, here we are. We're outside the boat. We're on the water now. What is it you've got? What is our mission? What do you want us to do? Could it be that we want to reach abused women? Do you want us to reach prostitutes? Do you want us to reach drug addicts? Do you want us to reach homeless people? Do you want us to reach our neighbors? Do you want us to reach nice people like us? Do you want us to reach people in Belgravia and Knightsbridge? What do you want us to do? What is our mission you've called us together for? Now, if you like, we can help you start an alpha course just to kind of cut your teeth. Give you 10 weeks to kind of feel that whole feel of getting being outside the boat and reaching the lost. And the Alpha course is brilliantly designed to bring people into Jesus. You don't have to do an Alpha course. You can do whatever it is that you believe that God's got you to do right in the beginning. But the Alpha course is not a bad place to start for those who want to. And once that grows, what the other good thing about the mission group is once you've identified your mission, you pray for your mission to succeed. So you do 3 things. Relate, have a mission, and pray. And in those groups, as a family, you care for each other, you care about your mission, and you pray for your mission, you pray for each other. And as you do that, the mission begins to succeed. This is now where it's all different. You can invite anybody you like to that group. You can invite anybody from work if you think they would handle it, they would like to be part of it. You can invite them. Because the whole point of the group is to grow. It's not to stay where it is. And so the group is designed to welcome in people who want to come and join you where you are. The key is when they come, they do what you do. Because you pray, you relate, and you have a mission. And so this grows. Eventually the group grows and you get 15 people in it. Then we make it 2 groups. And we say 2 groups of 7, go start again. And you begin to do that again. And you begin to reach other people. And so eventually what you've got is a group of maybe 50 people in coming out of one group of 5 or 6 or 7 people. And so you've got this whole group of people ready. So what are you going to do with them? Well, why don't we establish a congregation right there where you are? So what we're going to do, we're going to establish a congregation, say in the southeast, right there. And that'll have its own leadership structure. It'll have its own, it'll meet on Sundays, and it'll meet in a Costa's or a Starbucks or anywhere you've got that works. What we don't want to do is go back to the old school hall and try and reproduce the boat here, because we've left the boat. So we don't want to kind of sit around and one guy speaks, you listen, you put your money in the offering, you sing the songs and you go home, because that's just reproducing what we've left, you see. What we've got to do is find new and creative ways to communicate the truth of the gospel. Because people's lives need to be changed, need to be helped. And so what we'll do is we'll say to you, we're going to give you a program of things that you're going to be teaching in those groups. And what you then do is you say, okay, you could sit around and you could say, let's get around tables and let's just talk. And somebody who's facilitating on that day says, right, this is what I believe God is saying. This is what he's worshiping. What do you all think this means? And Diane says, well, I think it means this. And Chibesa says she thinks it means that. And Tony says something else. And, wow, he agrees with Diane. And Sandy Teresa has a good idea as well. And everybody gets some understanding of what's going on. So you say, great, you're understanding this. Yeah, we've got it. Fantastic. Now pray for each other. Because the other thing you are is full of the power of the Spirit. And you pray and you heal and you set free and you just keep inviting more people into that big group. And so it grows and grows and grows as a center, as a congregation. So now you've got mission groups, you've got congregations. The last thing you've got is a church. This is the church at London. It's Kingdom Faith Church at London. There are lots of brilliant churches in London. And so the aim of this next phase is that we come together once a month. We will hire a central venue and we will have an incredible time of worship. And you guys will come up and say, guess what? God's been doing this month in us. God has been saving people, setting people free, healing people. God has been rescuing people out of all kinds of problems. This is what God's. And the whole thing is about testimonies of what God has done. People testifying to the glory of Jesus. And then we invite speakers like Pastor Colin or anybody else that we can find that seems right at that time to come and bless you at that. So it becomes like a monthly celebration. So your church then stops being here. Your church is now where you are, but you're still part of Kingdom Faith Church London. My job will not be to be in one congregation. Mine will be to travel. And dots, and some of us will form an apostolic team, and our function will be to visit the congregations and encourage and strengthen them. So they get built up, and we will remain pastoral links for many people, but those will ultimately get developed in the groups where you are as you grow in relationship and as you grow as congregations. So you see what's happening is you're getting outside the boat, not to reestablish another boat, but to go on the water. This is frightening. It would be so much nicer. Can't we just stay here? It works. Why do you want to do this? Because we've got people out there that'll never know Jesus if we stay here. It's end of the season to say, let them come to us. It's time for us to go to them. Now, when is all this going to happen? Well, the first thing we're going to do, we're meeting with the leaders of these groups this Tuesday, and we're going to show them who's in their groups, and we're going to teach them, and we're going to encourage them, and we're going to envision them. Then the following week, we will then tell you whose group you're in. And they're really divided up largely geographically at this stage. Now, down the line, Emma has a care for abused women. So Emma may have five people who also have a care for abused women to get around her. And Emma starts a group whose passion and mission is to reach abused women. Somebody else's passion might be to reach anybody. Jacek and Magda might have a passion to reach Polish people, and they form a Polish group. Wendy Everingham may have a passion to form a group of people who minister to people who can't hear, because she can interpret in sign. So you could have a whole church operating in sign. It's totally possible to have a church operating like that. Josh and I read an article last Friday in the newspaper, which said that in 20 years' time in this nation, 4 out of every 10 houses will be occupied by a single person, because marriage is an outdated concept in this country now. And what that speaks to me is people who will have virtual relationships by internet and via Twitter and via Facebook and everything else, they will be starved of relationships. And this nation is going to be full of people who will be desperate for relationships. Already that is the case. And that's where these boats out there are going to be reaching these people who are desperate. I read an amazing story the other day of a man who went to a conference in Los Angeles. He was a pastor. And while he was in the conference, he was staying in a hotel and he was jet-lagged. He couldn't sleep. And something to 3 in the morning, he got up and he went to go and look for a diner to get something to eat and drink. And he was sitting there, and at 3 in the morning, all these prostitutes came running in for breakfast. They'd finished working for the night. They finished their shifts. And they all sat down, and they were chatting away. And the one said, oh, it's my birthday tomorrow. And somebody else said, so what do you want me to do, bake you a cake? And she said, I'm crazy. I've never had a cake in my life. Anyway, they all left eventually after their breakfast. They'd go home to bed to sleep. And he said to the owner of the diner, do they come here every night? She said, yeah, 3 o'clock. They're all coming in here. This is their kind of regroup point. And they have breakfast and they go home. So he said, that one whose birthday it is, can I buy her a cake and have her name put on the cake? They said, sure. He said, why don't we do this place up and make a party for her when she comes tomorrow morning at 3 o'clock? And so this whole lot turned up the next morning at 3. And there they had this cake for this girl with candles on and a big sign up saying, you know, happy birthday, and they'd clean the diner up. And she was absolutely overwhelmed. Nobody had ever in her life given her a cake for her birthday. Nobody ever cared about her enough to even bother doing that. And you see, what he didn't do is take his Bible and say, let me tell you that you're living in sin and you've got to repent of your sin. And all you're going to do is drive her further away from the church and the society that already judges her. But reaching her through love. And this guy said, why don't we start a party for prostitutes? Why do we reach prostitutes? Jesus loves them. And if somebody doesn't reach them, who's going to reach them? And it's not reaching them with hitting them over the head with a Bible and telling them they're sinful, bad people. They already know that, probably. They hurt broken people who desperately need to be loved. They need to be loved. They don't need to be judged. Somebody's got to do it. Who is it going to be? Who will say, Lord, send me, I'll go. I'll go. Send me to these women. I will go and I'll change my life. I'll sleep in the day and I'll go meet to these women at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock when they finish work and they go for breakfast somewhere. I will be there to bless them and love them. And eventually I'll form a group made up of prostitutes who will get saved and get set free by this power. Can you begin to see what could happen if we get outside the boat? Because they're never going to come here. They're never going to come here. So there's no point in us waiting here because it's never going to happen. We have to go there. Now, I've talked about one group in the society. We have a society full of all kinds of people with needs. What would God ask you to do with what he's given you? You know, I'm always reminded when Jesus in Mark chapter 2 in Capernaum had done this amazing night of healings. And the next morning he got up and he went to pray. And his disciples were looking for him and said, where are you? Everybody's looking for you because this would be a cool mission base. We've got a real 1,000 people here already healed. They're ready to be part of this church. And he says, I've got other towns I've got to go and preach to. The Son of God didn't wait anywhere. He kept moving on. I believe it's time for the church to start moving on. When do these congregations form? When we've got enough people in an area to form a congregation. That will depend on how quickly they grow. That will depend on how quickly the mission groups grow to form congregations. That will define when it happens. And gradually, this meeting will stop happening here because it will then be happening out there. I believe that could happen in a few months. I don't believe it should take an awful long time. I believe it's safe to say that by this time next year, we won't be here. We'll be meeting outside of here on Sunday. So on Sunday, instead of me standing here speaking to you, there could be 10 people speaking or 10 people ministering, releasing the glory of Jesus. Does that excite you? Does that make it worthwhile being part of this kingdom? As opposed to, I want to come to meetings. No, you want to go and change the world. Because this treasure's inside you waiting to be poured out on this hurting, broken world. And you and I are the people God uses for that.